This is from Colossians chapter 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
Thank you, Judge Bruce. Perhaps I should tell you that I'm hearing better. I got a new hearing aid this last week, and it's much better than anything I've had so far. So beware, I can hear you. The topic that I've chosen for today is, can we really count our blessings? We sing, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it certainly is good to meditate on the blessings that the Lord has given us. And in that portion of scripture that Judd Bruce wrote, there are many, many blessings that we can count, and we'll name more later. I have 3 points in my outline this morning. Seminary, they tell you that you ought to have 3 points in a poem, and I have 3 points in a poem. And I'll tell you my points so that you can count them off, and you can say, well, got 2 more to go. We'll be out of here. The first one is an assembly of dead people. I'm not referring to this church and saying it's a dead church, but I'm saying that every person here, if we could see this congregation this morning, or any congregation, as God sees us, we'd see a group of dead people. We are either dead in sin, or we are dead to sin. And we'll develop that as we go along. The second point is an announcement of positional perfection. Even though we are dead in sin by nature, and when we come to know Christ as Savior, positionally speaking, we are dead to sin, but alive unto God. Romans 6 says, therefore, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. You heard the reading of the scripture. Again, this one from Romans 6 that we'll refer to from time to time. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead for the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Unfortunately, because of the traditions of men, because our thinking has been molded by traditions that we simply have not questioned, when we come to that portion of Scripture, as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, we either think about preacher dipping people in the river or in a baptistry. Something that has to do with that. And here, the body of Christ that's made up of all true believers has been divided hopelessly. There are those that say you have to be baptized in water in order to be saved. You can't go to heaven without it. Others say, no, that's not true. Those that say that, the first option, are in disagreement with each other, because some of them say it has to be in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Others say, no, it's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what Christ said in Matthew chapter 28. And so here again, we go our separate ways, losing the significance of one of the greatest truths that we find in the Word, and that is the truth of our being one body in Christ, one in Christ Jesus. So we are either dead in sin or dead to sin. The third point is announcement or appreciation of the riches, unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, on this thought of we're dead, a bunch of dead people, it's interesting to me, and you may think I'm going off track, and it may be, but humor me, I think that there's a point here that I want to make. When I was a young boy, lived over in Alvarado, and we had two stores there that were called Furniture and Undertaking. Most small towns have that pattern. The furniture store would have caskets in the back, and so they took care of that too. I remember one of ours was Mr. Center, S-E-N-T-E-R, F.J. Center, Furniture and Undertaking. We had, and he was called the Undertaker. We had an old Free Will Baptist preacher in our neighborhood that preached my great-grandfather's funeral. And he felt like that he had not been successful in preaching a funeral unless he had everybody weeping and maybe one or two people passing out. The more emotion, the better it was, and it would go on and on and on. But Mr. Center used to sit in his service, and Brother Lemons would say, "There'll be no undertakers in heaven." Well, Mr. Center got offended at that. He thought he was saying that he wasn't going to heaven. What he meant was that there'd be no need for them there. There'd be no more death, no more dying. Now we have euphemized a lot of these terms. The closest thing to the old furniture and undertaking business is over in Weatherford, Cotton Bratton. If you've ever been there, they have a furniture store, and they also do funerals. But they are up a notch from what I knew, because they do have a chapel there. And old Mr. Cotton, I worked with him when I first came to this part of the country, and he believed in taking it slow. He said, "Now this is the last thing we can do for our brother. We're not going to rush it." Miss Cotton, I think is his daughter, a spinster, runs the place. And when I would go in and ask her for an obituary, a clergy record, she would look kind of puzzled, and she had a huge desk, and she pulled out a drawer, get the biggest pair of scissors that I've ever seen, and she had a stack of 8.5 by 11 paper there that had been typed on one side. She was recycling it. She'd bring out one of those sheets and take those scissors and cut off about a fourth of it and jot down the name and date of birth and date of death and hand it to me. I had a funeral out here one day. Two of the younger men from Baumkarlick Baumgartner that are no longer there, but I was talking about how quaint she was. And one of the boys said, "Well, that old woman must be 80 years old." I said, "So am I, but I don't act like that." She was talking about back traffic, now they did. But we don't have undertakers anymore. We have funeral directors. We used to bury people in the graveyard. The graveyard has become a cemetery, or some are sophisticated, they want to call it cemetery, or it's the garden of memories. That's okay, I don't have a problem with it, but the point is this, that it's still pointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're not going to escape death. Dr. Strauss, Lamont Strauss, told me he had a conversation with Oral Roberts one time. Oral was talking about healing, and Dr. Strauss asked him, what about the disease that God cannot heal? Well, Roberts said there's no such thing. He said, do you think you're going to live forever in this body of flesh? And he said, no, but I expect to be in perfect health until the day I die. But he'll still die, like all of us will. So the important thing is to count our blessings in this life and know that when death comes, God has already forgiven us all trespasses. You heard that in the reading of Scripture this morning, having forgiven us all trespasses. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, not one sin is charged to your account. Why? Because you've been such a good person? That has nothing to do with it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the wages of sin is death. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the propitiation of the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we can rejoice in that great truth. In that same little book of 1 John, chapter 5, beginning with verse 11, it says, this is the record, that is, this word of God is the record of the testimony, that God hath given to us eternal life. You don't work for a gift. Romans 4 says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it says again in 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Not our works, not church membership, not in ritual or ceremony. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And the Holy Spirit anticipates the question here, how do I know whether I have the Son or not? And the next verse says, these things I've written to you that believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have, present tense, eternal life. What assurance, what treasures that we have. What blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. I want to make this clear. From time to time we have new people come in, and they will notice that we're different, that we are not, we didn't pressure nobody. We don't pressure people to give. We don't pressure people to come forward and make some kind of a statement. It's always open and welcome for anyone who wants to stand where you are and give a testimony, or to come forward and give a testimony. But we have absolutely nothing for you to join. And I've had people say, you can't have a church like that. For some reason, we have for more than 55 years, 56 years. It's simply recognition. And I want you, if you're here for the first time, I want you to know this. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a member of the true church, the body of Christ. That's not an organization that you can join on. Not a denomination or undenomination or interdenominational group. It's the church, the body of Christ, and every true believer is in it. And Christ himself is the head of that church. And so we can rejoice in that great truth. Paul was given a special revelation concerning Christ, who he was and what he's done for us. And in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Christ Jesus and the faithful in Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here are some of those blessings. Count your blessings. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption as children of Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, whereby he has made us accepted in the beloved. That's one of the blessings that I want to count this morning. You are accepted in the beloved. That word accepted literally is in grace. You're received by grace. Tradition has attempted to make the Virgin Mary a sinless person. Certainly we are told that we are to honor Mary, that she is blessed above all women, and we rejoice in her. She was a good person. She was indeed a virgin. But when the angel came to her, he said, "Behold, thou art highly favored." It's exactly the same word that's translated accepted here. You are in grace, Mary. You are received by grace. You and I are accepted by God in exactly the same way that Mary was. We are accepted in the beloved. We used to have hymnals here that had a song, "In the beloved accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin by his infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me, in the beloved accepted and free." If you're a Christian this morning, God doesn't see you in all your weaknesses and failures and sin. He sees you in his Son, and he accepts you because his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. Here he says, we are accepted in the beloved. Three times in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the beloved. And each time God says, I'm well pleased with him. So we can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. We are complete in him. Accepted in the beloved and complete in him. When something is complete, if we try to add something to it, we simply have excess baggage. So when he tells me that I am complete in him, I'm not going to be looking for a second blessing. I'm not going to be looking for some great emotional experience. I'm not going to be looking for some kind of a sign to prove it. God says it. Christ did it. I believe it, and that settles it. That's what we have in Christ Jesus this morning. We also, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind, the word, King James says, affection, the word is your mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life has been hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So we can rejoice in that great truth. And then Brother John Levere taught us a little course many years ago. It says, if we then be risen, and if we then be quickened and risen and seated, if we be with Christ at God's right hand on high, then let us walk worthy of our holy calling, a testimony of God's wondrous love and grace. We are accepted in the beloved. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the beloved, accepted and free. What a wonderful, wonderful truth in which we are to rejoice. We talk about counting our blessings. We have so many, and we take so many of them for granted. Songwriter wrote, "Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven, its echo will resound, and all the word wrote here. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me." The death of Christ and his burial and resurrection, these are the center of our faith. This is what grace is all about. And we need to shout it from the housetops that we're saved by grace alone. The crucifixion of our Lord has been so sanitized and fantasized and worked over by sculptors and artists so that we lose the significance of it. I'm not going to go into this in great detail today, but next Sunday I've been asked to bring the message again. I'm going to bring a message, the Lord willing, on glorying, how we glory in the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I've done some research on the horrors of death by crucifixion, and it's not a pretty thing. I'll go into it in more detail next time. Crucifixion, as far as we can tell from archaeology, was a form of capital punishment that originated in Persia some 600 years before Christ. And the victim would be, first of all, after a trial, many times a mock trial, he would be taken out and strapped to the upright part of the cross before the cross beams were put up, and strapped facing that, and with a whip made of knotted leather thongs, sometimes pieces of broken bone or metal balls in it. He would be beaten across his back and hips and legs. They couldn't beat him more than 39 times. But by the time they got through with that, he was so weak and had such excruciating pain that he many times wouldn't survive even that. Lose a lot of blood from that. And he'd be stripped of all of his clothes. And then when he was nailed to the cross, the ancient people thought the hands included even the wrist. And so most believe that the nails were driven through here rather than here, because this part would not have held up to it. And it was just horrible, horrible thing. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ went through. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. I used the term excruciating a while ago. Did you know that comes from crucifixion? The excruciating, it means out of the cross. It's the pain you should get from the cross. We'll talk more about that next time. But all of this, all that he's done, has made possible the unsearchable riches of Christ. And someone has written, "Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Riches far greater than gold." Let me find it here right quickly. "Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, freely, how freely they're given, making the souls of the faithful and just happy wherever they go. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who would not gladly endure trials, afflictions, and crosses on earth, riches like these to endure." So I say to you this morning, count your blessings. Rejoice in the fact. Go through Paul's writings and watch for two little prepositions. One is the word "in," and the other is "with." We died with Christ from the rudiments of the world. He says, if that's true, why are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Talking about being baptized into Christ, I had a funeral some years ago with a man that the deceased was an elderly lady that I'd known for years. She was a good Christian lady all the time that I'd known her. But she had been put in a nursing home and away from her family, and her mind was failing. And this young minister had persuaded her that she couldn't go to heaven unless she was baptized for the remission of her sin. And she gave in to it. And in that funeral sermon, he began by saying, "I baptized Sister So-and-so into Christ so many years ago." It's all I could do to hold myself. I wanted to say, "No, you didn't. You might have baptized her in water. You might have baptized her in some church organization. But you couldn't baptize her into Christ Jesus. You were already in Him because you were a believer in Christ. But I didn't want to appear mean-spirited, so I just committed to the Lord. So this morning I say, most important decision that you will ever make is, what would you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your soul will be asking, what will He do with me? Father, use these scriptures, use your word, not our stumbling thoughts, but your word, to accomplish your plan and purpose. And we give you the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen.